So good to see you this morning and have opportunity to be together to worship God and welcome our visitors. We appreciate that you're with us, and we invite you to the Bible and join us as we study together from God's Word. It's sure good to be back home from a month away, and look forward to tonight, as Maury said, to share with you some of the events of the past month and the work in India. I appreciate and I'm thankful so much for the work that was done here while I was gone in a lot of different ways. Importantly, and especially in the conversion of our sister Liz, it's good to meet her today, and so thankful for her decision of faith and her salvation in the Lord, and appreciate those who encouraged her, taught God's Word with her, and continue to encourage her. You know, it just reminds me that as we all do our part in the body of the Lord, as the body works together in such unity as taught in Ephesians chapter 4, 16, the body increases, not merely numerically, but we increase in faith and service to God in our growth in Christ Jesus. And I appreciate the work that everyone here continues to do in the body of Christ. I'd like to turn our attention to Psalm 118, as John just read for us this morning, and remind ourselves a little bit today about the day the Lord has made. As is noted in this passage in verse 24, he speaks within a context, and we'll come back and study the context in a few minutes. But he says, "This is the day the Lord has made. We'll rejoice and be glad in it." Debbie asked me what I was going to preach. She asked me yesterday what I was going to preach today, and I said, "Well, the day the Lord has made." She said, "Well, I guess that could be every day, right?" I said, "Well, yeah, that's right." It reminds me of years ago, I used to, on Sunday morning, would have the TV on, and Robert Shuler would come on. You know, the Crystal Cathedral down in Southern California, and the Hour of Power, I think, is what his show was called. And he would always begin, "This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." Yeah, okay, well, that's pretty powerful, isn't it? That feels pretty good. Well, you know, the fact is, the Lord has made every day, and we have life from His hand. But we're going to look specifically at what the Word of God says about some days that God has made, because there is some particular wisdom we need to grasp. We need to remember that our time on earth is swiftly passing away. Psalm 90, 10 through 12 says, and this is a psalm written by Moses, "The days of our lives are 70 years, or if by reason of strength they're 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away." I heard this morning of a veteran who was acknowledged on Veterans Day. He's 107 years old. He is an anomaly. Not many people live that long. He says, "Now by reason of strength, 80 years, and we can say by many of the advances of medicine and science and so forth, we have such blessings that we can live longer than previously. And yet life is still very short, very brief. Who knows the power of your anger? For as the fear of you, so is your wrath. So, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom." The verse says that God is willing to teach us wisdom about life if we are willing to listen, if we are willing to learn from Him. And I hope that that's our mindset this morning, that we're willing to listen to God and to learn from Him, not merely the brevity of life, but what comes with that. That is, that to help us number our days, to help us to get a heart of wisdom, to help us to understand that we ought to say, "If the Lord wills, we shall both live and do this or that," in James 4, 13 through 15. Because life is brief and life is uncertain, the days the Lord has made ought to be of particular importance to us, because they bear directly upon the choices that we will make every day in the lives that we have yet to live here on the earth. Let's consider some of the days the Lord has made. Beginning in Genesis, the second chapter, we are reminded that He made the days of creation. It is the day of creation that the Lord has made. In Genesis 2 and verse 4, the Word of God says, "This is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens." So He speaks of the day in which He made the earth and the heavens as a summary, because we know that in chapter 1 and down into chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, that in 6 days God made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. And He rested on the seventh day. So He finished His creation in six actual 24-hour days, as the Word of God says in Genesis 1. God made that day. God is the one who created, and it bears directly upon some things that we must observe and how it's going to affect how we live. You see, God owns everything. You see, God's ownership and rule is implied in the fact that He created everything. The Apostle Paul in Acts 17 said of the creative nature of God that He simply says, God who made the world and everything in it, since He is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. Paul drew a conclusion from the fact that God created everything. He said, God's the Lord of heaven and earth. Because of the day of creation, we are compelled to acknowledge His Lordship, that He is the ruler of our lives and of this whole world, and that He is sovereign. And it all exists and is maintained because of His power. In Colossians 1:17, it is noted of Jesus, who in fact is the Word, who was with God and was God, and all things were made through Him. It says, in Him all things consist. They hold together. God not only had the power to create in the beginning when He said, let there be light, when He spoke a word and it came into being, but it is that same word and power that holds it all together to this very moment. Your body is held together by the power of God. Not merely your body, but the whole universe. Now, what does that cause in us? It ought to cause upon us, as we reflect upon this truth, upon the reality of God and the day of creation, the day that He made everything, that we put our faith in Him, that we trust Him and honor Him in the choices of our daily lives, and that we live a life that is thankful and regarding the fact that we are here not by our power, not by our intelligence, not by anything we did, but rather because God, in His power, in His decisions, and in His rule, has created this universe and sustains it to this very moment, allowing us the opportunity to live. It is Him who holds the atmosphere around this earth, for without it we would die in an instant. It is He that gives us the water that sustains our bodies, the food that nourishes. You see, in Romans 1:20-22, it was some of these fundamental points that the apostle says the Gentile world forgot, refused to acknowledge, refused to honor God for, refused to thank God, and consequently, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And even at this very moment, to this very hour in our society, there are those who refuse to acknowledge God, who remove Him from the equation of creation, from the existence of this world, remove Him from the equation of sustaining life and maintaining it, who want to reduce it all to chance billions of years ago, and by a process of evolution through the ages, intelligence came into being, and all that we see now is not a matter of the divine will, but of random chances of matter and material things. That in itself is the scientist just thinks you throw enough time at something, then something's going to happen. Nothing comes from nothing. Nothing comes from nothing. Everything has come from something. And that something, that someone, is God. But when man refuses and rejects God, and refuses to acknowledge that He is the one who has made and the day of creation, then invariably we become fools and we fall under divine wrath, justly, because we refuse to acknowledge our Creator. Let's talk about Psalm 118 for a moment. Because you see, God made the day of salvation. That's what the psalm is talking about in that passage. He begins by saying, I praise You. I will praise You, God, because You have answered me and have become my salvation. God is the source of the salvation of the psalmist, and And He's our source of salvation as well. This is a passage that Jesus referred to in Matthew 21. He made an application of it that was particularly made concerning the establishment of the kingdom, and yet of God's people, the Jews, rejecting Him, and nevertheless the kingdom would be offered to others, to the Gentiles. That was His application. But in the course of this parable that He told about the landowner and the wicked workers in the vineyard who killed His servants that He sent to Him, eventually killed His son, He says, Jesus said to them, "Have you never read the Scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing and is marvelous in our eyes." He quotes Psalm 118, verses 22 and 23. "Haven't you ever read that?" He said. Now here's His application. "Therefore I say to you," verse 43 of Matthew 21, "Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. And whoever falls on this stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls, it will grind into powder." Now when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard His parables, they perceived that He was speaking of them. He was speaking of them. They rejected the Christ. They rejected the kingdom that He brought. And yet, He was the stone that God used as the chief cornerstone to build His kingdom, to build His church, to build His house, that He would dwell with those who would be saved. You see, He's talking about sinners' salvation in the psalm that is fulfilled in Jesus. In Acts the 4th chapter, verses 10 and 11, this is exactly the application the Apostle Peter made, inspired by the Spirit of God on that occasion when he is preaching the gospel. He said, "Let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel, the ones to whom the psalm had been given, and the one to whom the Christ had been sent, the ones who had rejected the Christ." He said, "Let it be known to you that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, by His power, the one whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by Him this man stands before you whole." Remember, they had healed a man who had been lame from his birth. "But this is the stone which was rejected by you builders." Jesus is the stone that you builders rejected, which has become the chief cornerstone. Now, nor is there salvation in any other. You see, it's a salvation issue. "Nor is there any other name under heaven given among men wherein we must be saved." Jesus is the stone, this rock, who is the rock of our salvation. The psalmist predicts His rejection. The stone which the builders rejected. They crucified Him. He was a man despised and rejected. And yet God said, "I'm going to lay Him as the chief cornerstone. Everything is going to be measured from Him. God's house is going to be erected from this cornerstone, which is the main cornerstone, which is the fundamental rock from which everything is going to be measured. My house is going to be built upon this. He's the foundation." So when He said, "I'll build My church," this is a thing that is the work of God. You see, here's how it happened. You killed Him, but God raised Him up. If it weren't for the resurrection of Jesus, we'd have no salvation. Our Savior would still be in a tomb, dead. But God raised Him up. You see, in fulfillment of the second Psalm, "This is My Son, today I have begotten you. Today I have brought you forth. I have shown you to be My Son." The chief cornerstone. And He exalted Him. He raised Him up, and now He sits at the right hand of God exalted. That's what the apostles preached in Acts 2nd chapter. This is marvelous in our eyes. This is something God has done. This is the Lord's doing, the psalmist said. And that's what Peter preached in Acts 4, verses 11 and 12. And that's what we preach today. Salvation is not from an organization of men. Salvation is not from a church that men built. The church is the saved ones. The church doesn't save people. It is the saved. It's Jesus who saves. He's the Savior, and this is the Lord's doing. The day of salvation is the day He made, you see. That's what He means in verse 24. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. The day of salvation is the day when Jesus is resurrected and exalted to God's right hand, now proclaimed as the Savior in whom is our salvation and there is no other Savior. But now here's the point for us. Salvation is available now. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to the intent that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we must live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. The fact that God has now made salvation available calls upon us to change the way we live. Change the one we live for. Change how we live our lives. To now conform to the will of God, to the Savior, to the chief cornerstone. You see, we are Christians are living stones built up a spiritual house. 1 Peter 2, verse 5 says, the chief cornerstone is pure, spotless, perfect. The gospel calls us to put away sin, to live soberly, righteously, and godly. Why? So we fit as a stone in God's house. See, so that we are an abiding, that we abide with God and God abides with us, so that we can offer up spiritual sacrifices that are pleasing to Him through Jesus. So we can live our lives as Christians the way He wants us to live. That salvation is now. 2 Corinthians 6, 1 and 2, Paul would say, behold, today is the day of salvation. Now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. It's available now. And so we are to not harden our heart and say, I'll wait till later to be a Christian. I'll wait till later to worry about salvation, because right now I want the things this world offers. I want the things that please me rather than changing our minds so that the things that please us are the things that please God. See, today is the day of salvation. It's the day the Lord has made. And so the question is, why are you waiting? Why are you waiting to be right with God? To be baptized into Christ, to have your sins washed away, or as a Christian to fully and completely repent of any sin in your life and walk with Him? To rejoice in Him. As the psalmist said, save now, O Lord, I pray. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. You see, that's what they cried out ahead of Jesus when He came into Jerusalem in John 12, 13. As they put the palm branches before Him as He rides on the donkey into the city. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna to the God in the highest. If we're willing to praise Him, we've got to be willing to live for Him. We've got to be willing to understand the day of salvation is the day God made, and then give ourselves to the renewed life of those who are saved in the Savior. Another day the Lord has made is the Lord's Day. Revelation 1 and verse 10, John said, I was in the Spirit in the Lord's Day, the day that belongs to the Lord. Now again, I know there's a sense in which every day belongs to the Lord, but John was able to specify the Lord's Day. And I believe he's talking about the first day of the week. But why would it be called the Lord's Day? Well, let me suggest one reason at least is because the first day of the week was the first day of salvation in Christ that was proclaimed to the world. You see, on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, that was the first day of the week. Pentecost, according to Leviticus 23, 15 and 16, was 7 Sabbaths after the Feast of Unleavened Bread, plus a day. The 50th day after the Passover and Feast of Unleavened Bread, as it measured out, he said, count 7 Sabbaths plus a day. Well, since the Sabbath is the 7th day of the week, and you add one day, that becomes the first day of the week. Pentecost was on the first day of the week, and it is on the first day of the week in Acts the 2nd chapter that salvation, the day of salvation that God made, was proclaimed to a lost world so the lost could be saved. In verse 21, Peter applies Joel and says, "It shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." The only way we could be saved is because God made a day of salvation, and it's Jesus, His resurrection and exaltation at His right hand as Savior of the world, as the Son of God, as the King of kings, as the Lord of lords, and now that's proclaimed on the first day of the week. When Peter says, "Let all the house of Israel know assuredly God has made Him Lord in Christ." He's made Him the Savior. The day of salvation has been the Lord's doing. It's there now. It's available now. And if you call on His name, you'll be saved. They said, "What shall we do?" He said, "Repent and be baptized." That's how you call on the name of the Lord. Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Lord's Day. It was a day the Lord made. It was a day salvation in Christ was proclaimed first to the dying world. And they that received His word that day were baptized. There were added unto them in that day about 3,000 souls, verse 41 says. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved, verse 47. This day, the first day of the week, the Lord's day, is the day the Lord has made as a day of worship by Him, of Him, by God's people. As Mike noted at the Lord's table, this is a day of worship. There are particular acts of worship, actions of worship that God has taught us and commanded of us on the Lord's day. It's a day He's made. We don't decide how to worship Him on this day. It's not our day. We didn't assign it. And so we don't decide how that worship is to be. You know, you look on the religious landscape and you find all sorts of things that are designated as worship, that are offered up as worship. Jesus said, "God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth." So our heart must be turned toward God, the right spirit and truth. It's got to be in God's way. His Word of truth teaches us how to worship because He made the day of worship. It's His day. It belongs to Him. And so on the first day of the week, the disciples came together to break bread. And Paul, intending to depart on the morrow, prolonged his discourse until midnight. We eat the Lord's Supper on the Lord's Day. We don't eat it on Thursday. We don't eat it on some other day because in God's Word, it's the first day of the week that Christians come together to break bread, to remember and do this in remembrance of Me. It's on the first day of the week that when assembled together, we teach God's Word. God speaks to us in this revelation, and it is as the Apostle taught the disciples, so we teach the people of God who assemble on the first day of the week to worship God. It's a recognition of our honor toward God and our dependency upon God that we listen to His Word and we compare and conform ourselves to His will. This is a part of our worship to God. On the Lord's Day, we give, as again outlined this morning by Brother Mike, joyfully and thankfully as we've been prospering. 2 Corinthians 9. Do you remember the point that was made there in that reading that we're to give as we've been with purpose of heart, cheerfully, purposefully? But also the point made by the apostle is really that our giving is to be a reflection of the giving that God does. Because he quoted there in verse 9, he quoted a psalm. "He has dispensed abroad. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever." On the Lord's Day, we remember that the Lord has given to us. And so in our giving, it is an expression of our worship to Him, our homage to Him, that we give purposefully, that we give cheerfully, that we give in a way that is reflective of how God has and gives to us. On the Lord's Day, we sing and we pray with understanding. We sing, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We pray, petitioning the throne of God. You see, on the Lord's Day, we have an opportunity to consider one another, to stir up into love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the custom or habit of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day drawing near. We have on the first day of the week, on the Lord's Day, an opportunity to exhort each other, to encourage one another, to stir each other up. And so to forsake that, to abandon that, to choose other things rather than that, is not a reflection of faith toward God, but of dependency upon self, or a forgetting of God, when rather we ought to be remembering God on His day. You see, are we busy with other things than His on the day that He has made for us to worship Him? If we're busy with other things than with Him and His worship, then how does that square? How does that harmonize with the fact that the day of worship belongs to God, not us? And we yield ourselves to Him on that day to worship Him. That's our responsibility, because it's a day the Lord has made. I'll talk to you for a few minutes about the day of your death. Because you see, it's appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. David told Solomon that he was going the way of all the earth. 1 Kings 2, 1 and 2. You see, death comes to us all. He speaks that David means, my death is imminent, my death is certain. Job 16:22 talks of death as the way which from which no one returns. It's the way of no return. We're not going to come back to the earth when we die. Genesis 3:19 says we're going to return to dust. And that from the voice of God Himself. From dust you were made, and unto dust you shall return. And Luke 12:20 says, death is the time when our soul is required of us. Life is required of us. We are not going to live forever. We are going to die. We're not going to prevent that occurrence. In Psalm 89 verse 48, Psalmist said, what man can live and not see death, not experience death? Can he deliver his life from the power of the grave? We cannot save ourselves from death. Death is coming to us all. You are going to die. The question is, are you ready to die? Because you don't know when you're going to die, but you are going to die. It may be tomorrow, it may be 20, 30, 40, 50 years from now. But you are going to die, save for the return of Jesus, which is going to amount to the same thing. You're going to have to be ready. Are you ready for death? In Luke 16th chapter, we read about one man who was ready for death and one man who was not. Death came to them both, and the beggar died and was carried away by angels to Abraham's bosom. But the rich man also died and was buried, and being in torment, he lifted up his voice or his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom, and he cried out for some relief. But none was given. None was available. None would be received. He was not ready. And so he wanted his brothers who were still alive to be ready. And he said, Father Abraham, send Lazarus back to them because to warn them of this place of pain and torment and separation from God. Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. He said, no, Father Abraham, but if one returns from the dead, they'll repent. You see, how we live now affects what's going to happen when we die. If I'm in sin now when I die, I can expect torment. But if I repent, then I can expect rest. Are you ready to die? Abraham said, if they won't hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded if one rises from the dead. After all, Jesus has risen from the dead. Will you be persuaded? Will you be persuaded to get ready to die? You're not ready to die if you're not a Christian. Just understand that this morning. If you're not a Christian, you are not ready to die. You can get ready, but you're not ready right now if you're not a Christian and you're living in sin. You see, you're not ready to die if you're not being faithful to Jesus Christ either, Christian. Christian, you're not ready to die if you're not putting Christ first, if He is not defining your life, if you're not being faithful to Him. You're not ready to die. You need to get ready. You need to repent. See, like that man was talking about. You're not ready to die if you're not doing what you know you should do. James 4:17 said, "To him therefore that knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin." If you know what you ought to be doing in obeying God and following God and living for Christ, and you're not doing it, understand you're not ready to die. And you need to get ready by starting doing what you know you ought to be doing to be right with God. Because you're going to die. Death is coming. You're not going to stop it. You just don't know when it's going to happen. So wisdom says get ready now. After all, today's the day of salvation. No excuse. It's available. It can be obtained today in Jesus. You can get ready. So who is ready? Paul said, it's one like him who fought the good fight, finished the course, and kept the faith. The one who's ready is the one who follows Jesus, who's faithful to the Lord, who's living and growing and trusting Him, following His Word. Are you ready? Are you ready to die? It's a day the Lord has made. One final day to think about, and that's the last day. The last day is the day the Lord has made also. You see, this world is not going to exist forever. Just like you and I are not going to live forever on the earth itself is not going to live, is not going to exist forever. In John 6:38, Jesus says, "I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all who He's given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day." So Jesus says there's a last day. If you think there's not going to be a last day, then your disagreement is with Jesus. It's not with me. It's with Jesus. Jesus said there's a last day coming. "This is the will of Him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." So twice there, Jesus speaks of a last day. In fact, He'll talk about it more in verse 44. Because you see, He's saying here that the day of resurrection is the last day. When the last day comes, it will be a day when the dead are raised from the dead. Death will be defeated in resurrection. In John 6:44, again, He said, "No one can come to me except the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day." So this one who's drawn by the Father to the Lord is the one who believes in Him, verse 40. He's the one who trusts in Jesus, verse 40, who will do His will as He did the Father's will, verse 38 and 39. In John 5:28-9, Jesus said, "Do not marvel at this. Those who have," He said, "for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear His voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." There's going to be an hour in which all are going to be raised. It's the last day. There's going to be a resurrection to life and a resurrection to condemnation. The resurrection to life is assured to those, He says in chapter 6:54. He said, "Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I'll raise him up at the last day." Now, they didn't understand what He meant. They thought this was a hard saying. But you see, within the context of what Jesus was saying, He'd already explained this. He's the bread of life. We have to believe in Him. We have to come to Him. We have to be nourished by the life and food that He gives us. The spiritual food that sustains us unto eternity. You see, we have to put our faith in Him and follow Him. That's eating His flesh and drinking His blood, living by faith in Him. He said, "I'll raise Him up at the last day, and it'll be a resurrection unto life. Eternal life." But if we don't do that, the alternative is a reality. Jesus said, Many will say to me in that day, what day is that, Jesus? Well, that's the last day. That's the day of resurrection. Many will say to me at that day, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name do many mighty works? And I will say to you, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who work iniquity. You didn't eat my flesh and drink my blood. You didn't partake of me as the bread of life. You didn't put your trust and faith in me. You didn't follow me. You did the things that you thought I'd accept, but you didn't turn to me to see what I wanted. You sinned against me, and in the resurrection there's condemnation. Last day is not only a day of resurrection for each of us, it will be a day of judgment for each of us. John 12:48 says, he that rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one that judges him. The same will judge him in the last day. The last day. A day of resurrection, a day of judgment. 2 Peter 3 uses the expression day of the Lord. He talks about the coming of the day of the Lord, the day of God, as a day of wrath and a day of salvation. A day of wrath in which God, all the elements will be destroyed. This world is going to be consumed, melt away with fervent heat. It's going to be no more. But it's going to be a day of new heavens and a new earth where righteousness dwells. A day of salvation. So then he says, what kind of people ought we to be? How should we be living, understanding and knowing there's a day of the Lord coming? It's a day when we will be judged. It's a day appointed by God. God has appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He has ordained. And He's assured us in that He's raised Him from the dead. The man He's ordained to be judge is Jesus. The one He's also ordained to be Savior. The day the Lord made of salvation, He's also made a day of judgment. The last day. And we'll be judged according to our works out of His book, out of His will, His Word. We must all be made manifest before the judgment seat of Christ. I'll be there, you'll be there. And each one will receive the things done in the body according to what he has done. We're going to be there. The last day. It's a day the Lord's made. It is certain. Are you ready? You see, are you ready? This day of judgment ought to be a day that persuades sinners to repent. In the very next verse, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. He is a consuming fire against those who reject Him, who oppose Him. Hebrews 10:31, 12:29. Would you be persuaded this morning to repent if there's sin in your life? To get ready for the day of judgment? Because you see, in disobedience, the expectation in the day of judgment is eternal destruction from the presence of the Lord and the glory of His might. But for the saved, for the obedient, is the day of eternal salvation. Hebrews 5:8-9. Why? Because they do the Lord's will. He says He became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey Him. Obey Jesus, and from Him receive eternal salvation. Disobey Him, and in the day of judgment that God has made, receive eternal destruction for your sin. Just punishment because of your sin against God. But God wants to save you from that. And so He made a day of salvation. And He calls upon us, who are sons of light, sons of the day, Christians, to live accordingly. He says, we are not of the night, nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep, as others do, but let us watch and be sober. Watch, knowing there's a day appointed of death. There's a day appointed for resurrection and judgment. And there's a day appointed for our salvation to live God's will. There's the Lord's day He's appointed for our worship of Him. Let us watch in our lives. Let us be sober. Those who sleep, sleep in the night. Those who are drunk in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love and a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. This is the day the Lord has made. He's made out the days in which we live. He's made a day of salvation so that we can walk with Him now and live with Him eternally. He's appointed a day that's His day that we give to Him in worship of Him. He's appointed a last day when we'll be raised from the dead and we will stand in judgment. Are you ready? Will you live for Him now? We urge you through the gospel of Jesus, if you're not a Christian, today, rejoice in the salvation He offers in His Son. Repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. As Christians, if we're not being faithful, let's use this day of salvation to get right with God so that when He returns, we will be received into the eternal kingdom in the eternal days in glory of heaven. Won't you come? All together we stand and we sing.